just pray as we begin. Father, we come together, a small number of our church, but Lord, we come all saying to bring you thanks, praise and worship. In the short time we spend together, Lord, I pray that the story, the account of the crucifixion and on Sunday the account of the resurrection will bring us clarity and challenge and joy even in the pain of it all, especially in the pain. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've read through the accounts, the gospel accounts in all of the gospels over the last week or two, and I'm just staggered by the simplicity of it, but also the brutality of it and the love of God in it. So where do we start commemorating the Easter story of how God in Jesus redeemed us from the penalty and the power of sin? You know, in large measure, we're just going to read some scriptural, a lot of the scriptural accounts today, because it's raw. We see the focus of Jesus in achieving his mission. We see we realize the measurelessness of God's love in it. But to start, I've chosen for us to begin with just an old hymn, Old Rugged Cross. You know, for most of us, this hymn is part of our heritage, our Christian heritage. And it captures many of the truths of the gospel and gives us the words that we can use to express our thankfulness to God. So let's stand together and sing the Old Rugged Cross as we begin to and remember what Jesus did for us. Thank you. going to read through now some scriptures, and I'm going to begin. When I was looking, where do I begin? And I could have started a week or so before, and there's so much in the scriptures, but I just chose that we're going to pick it up just after the upper room where he shares the Passover. We'll talk about that later, but we're just going to pick it up as Jesus prays on the Mount of Olives, and then Trish and then Norm are going to come at some stage and just read some more, and there's a bit of reading to do to start with. We're going to take the first bit from Luke chapter 22, and it says, and he came out from the upper room, and he went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Now, Trish is going to bring us the next reading from John chapter 18.
He went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am he drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus asked them, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. This was the fulfillment of the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have not lost one. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him.
And then we go to Jesus' trial, Luke chapter 22. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, prophesy, who is it that struck you? And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes. And they led him away to their council, and they said, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you won't believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. So they all said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, you say that I am. Then they said, what further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is the king, is Christ the king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place."
John 18:38, and then into John 19. After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. John 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered the headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greatest sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the Stone Pavement. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified.
As I read that, I noticed some things that I'd picked up over the years. And the first one was in what Trish read, where they asked, when Jesus said, "Who are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And you notice it said, and he said, "I am he." And then it records for us that those the soldiers and the officers, it says they stepped back and they fell to the ground. At Jesus' words, you know, that they fell to the ground. That's the power. You know, there's a temptation to think that Jesus was on the back foot, that God was taken by surprise. But here we see the power of God was there. And just that little statement that we saw, that little part of that account, it says Jesus, all God's power was there. Another place I've read that in the scriptures, it tells us that Jesus could have called on 12 legions of angels if he'd wanted to. If he'd decided, "I can't go through this," he could have called on 12 legions of angels to rescue him. You know, a legion, if it's a Roman legion, a legion is 6,000. So that's 72,000 angels. That's a pretty powerful force. When you go through the scriptures and read what an angel can do, you'll know that they're in the desert when they were coming out of Egypt. I think an angel went out one night and slew 30,000 people. And when David sinned by calling a census, I think there was another event like that where an angel slew 20-odd thousand or something. So that was a pretty incredible force, and Jesus could have called on it, but he chose not to, because he had in his mind something greater. There's a few other things there. Pilate said, I've got the power to do this or that. And Jesus said, you've got no power unless it's given to you. And Pilate was afraid. Notice Pilate asked him, where are you from? He wasn't asking, are you from Nazareth? He knew that there was something more about Jesus. And that's why he said, I find nothing in him. No sin in him. He was afraid because he knew. He determined, but he wasn't afraid enough to stop it. And yet God had decreed that this was how he was going to rescue us. The pure and the sinless Son of God was condemned to die for us. And because that happened, we were able to sing our next song. My worth is not in what I own, but it's in what Christ has done for us. So let's stand to sing this. I'm story he's going to bring to us now. Next reading. Crucifixion.
Continuing with the story of the crucifixion. So they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him and with two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests and the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, well, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciples, behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home.
Before we get to the next part of the account, the death of Jesus, we're going to sing our next song too. It's Jesus Paid It All. The implications of this are eternal. What joy and peace is available to us, for whom it's true, for those of us who put our trust in Jesus. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 3 how essential it is for the perfect sacrifice of Jesus to be made on our behalf. Romans chapter 3 verse 23-25, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are freely justified by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. So let's stand together and sing this one too. Jesus Paid It All. Thank you. Rod is going to bring us a reading. I'm going to bring another reading. They're two Gospels, but they're the same event. So, Rod, if you'd bring yours, please. The death of Jesus.
After this, Jesus, all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath was the high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. And he knows that this is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced.
Passage in Matthew Chapter 27 says this: And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the city, the holy city, and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. There are two things from those readings that I want to highlight for us, because they signal a significant, a massive change in the way we, as followers of Jesus, followers of God, come into his presence. They require in us, or they invite in us, a response. When Jesus said, it is finished, he wasn't expressing a fatalistic acceptance of what happened to him as though it was something that he wasn't expecting. It was actually expressing that his mission was accomplished. Rather than finished, maybe a better translation might have been, it is accomplished. It was a statement of victory. Here, the pinnacle of God's plan, come. On Good Friday and then on Sunday, he was saying, I've achieved what God wanted. What God had planned for the redemption of mankind had been achieved. The penalty of sin was paid. But also note from Matthew, the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. The curtain symbolised that sinful man could not have access to the very presence of God. It happened through an intermediary and with much ceremony and much rigour. If you remember from the Old Testament, what it was is that at the temple there was the outer court where the Gentiles could go, then there was an inner court where women could go to, and another court inside. And right inside where the priests and the sacrifices were, there was the holies. And then behind a curtain, there was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, and where the high priest went once a year, but only after sacrifice. And they also they used to tie a rope to his leg so that if God struck him there because he went in unworthily, they could at least pull him out because nobody else would go in there. That was the holiness of coming into the presence of God, which the Ark and the Holy of Holies signified. And here, God himself, I think it's significant that it's torn from top to bottom, not bottom to top, because God himself tore it. And there was an earthquake and all those things that happened that signified that something monumental had happened. There was a shift in eternity. It's more than symbolism. God is saying you can come now directly into fellowship with me. You know, and that's consistent with what Jesus prayed. I think there in John 17, what he said now, he said to the disciples, now you can actually ask the Father. I won't ask for you, you can ask yourself. And that's the freedom, that's the access that we have now. God, because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, his resurrection, God is now knowable and accessible. That has a consequence for us. Our sin has been dealt with, so don't let our sin come before us and God. It's been dealt with. We trust in the finished work of Jesus. We have access to God, so let's not keep at arm's length. We can now call him Abba, Father, or Papa, Daddy. Barry's going to now bring to us this last reading. Thanks, Barry. The burial of Jesus and the guards at the tomb.
As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea, named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that the deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body, and tell the people that he has been risen from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard.
And that brought the crucifixion story to an end there. But remember, just remember that last reading for Sunday, because I want to refer to it on Sunday. You know, there are those who try to discount that Jesus actually died. There's the swoon theory that the people like to put forward. They don't want him to die because there's a consequence of his death. They are called to respond to him. Some say, yeah, he was only comatose and he actually revived in the tomb and he didn't die. As I've been sharing with you some of the things of Lee Strobel's investigation, as an atheist he set out to prove that the resurrection never happened, but he couldn't do it and he became a Christian. He actually ended up proving that it was all true. He did die. These are the sorts of things that Lee found and recorded in his book. The beating that he received was not survivable. If we know anything of what we know of Roman punishment and crucifixion, the punishment, he would have been whipped with a whip with 13 lashes, and in those lashes was metal and bone fragments. And the whipping, it was swung and it would embed in the flesh, and then as it was pulled out, it would tear down. And that would produce a great amount of pain, of course, and a great amount of blood loss. The biblical accounts are reliable, and forensic investigation establishes them as eyewitness accounts, not legend. They are true records of what the original, the gospel writers wrote. Also, forensic medical experts also attest to Jesus' death from the record. They are able to say that because the blood, the water, and the piercing give evidence that Jesus was actually dead. The piercing would have been probably under the rib cage, up into the heart. And out of the heart came blood, but also water. What was that water? The water tells us that because of the trauma that Jesus was under, the what they call hypovolemic shock, because of so much blood loss, his heart would have been going at such a rate that fluid would have accumulated between the chest and the ribs and the lungs, and also in the pericardial sac. And that water that came out was evidence that the penetration had gone deep enough and was lethal. Even if he hadn't died on the cross from what he died of, that piercing would have done it. The other thing to know, that the Roman soldiers were experts at killing. They never failed because their own lives were in danger if they did. And you know, here's the irony, even the Jews themselves confirmed that Jesus was dead, because they said the disciples stole his body. They actually confirmed for us that Jesus died. The penalty of our sin has been paid. Praise God. The night before the crucifixion, Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples. And at that meal, he gave them what's called the Lord's Supper. We're going to celebrate that now. I think if we have two of our helpers come down in a minute, and we'll just share that communion. Whereas in the Passover, a lamb was sacrificed, in what was about to happen the next day, Jesus was sacrificed as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world once and for all, the full and sufficient sacrifice for sin. And so we have the communion to remember the sacrifice for sin. And we are to celebrate it until he returns. As I was waking up this morning, I was thinking about this. And it occurred to me that the disciples were there. They were sharing the Passover lamb. And they would have done that quite a few times. So there would have been a process, and the scripture tells us that Jesus took a cup first. There was four cups apparently in the Passover, and he took the cup. And so that was going on, and then something happened which was not usual. Jesus said, he broke the bread and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And I'm sure at that stage, I would think the disciples, their ears would probably prick up, "What's going on? This is not what we expect." But here Jesus, the Lamb of God, was changing or was fulfilling their understanding of what the Passover was foreshadowed. The Passover foreshadowed what was going to happen to him, and he said, "I'm the Lamb of God. This is my body, which is broken for you." And afterwards he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood which is shed for you." So we take these knowing that Christ has fulfilled God's plan. We celebrate it. We remember him because of what Jesus has done. So let's celebrate that together now as we have this. His blood was shed for us. Through faith in him, through trust in his completed sacrifice, we come into his presence, into the Father's presence. Let's drink in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. Father, we do thank you for the plan of salvation which you began before the creation of the world, which came at that first Easter celebration, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Thank you for your great love. Thank you, Jesus, for going through all that so that we could come back into relationship with God. In Jesus' name, amen. We began this morning with an old hymn that for generations has given us the words, some words to express the wonder and the thankfulness. And we sang a couple of other songs during an older one and a newer one. Now we're going to finish with one that we've only just... It's only a couple of years old and we've only just begun to sing it. Hallelujah for the cross. Praise for God who has given us redemption through the cross of Jesus. So as we sing this one to close, just stand together. as those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus, who stand now with confidence before him. We can sing this hallelujah for the cross. Thanks. It's not all over. Sunday's coming.